Please pray with me. Father, we do ask that you would stir up your power among us this morning. That as we hear your word preached, as we come to your table to feast with you, Lord, would we encounter Jesus Christ, crucified, died, risen, ascended, and soon to come again. And by encountering Jesus, may we be transformed to become like him. We ask this in his beautiful, precious name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, good morning, everyone. I will ask you to forgive me for my voice this morning. It's not quite up to snuff, but I hope you bear with me. It's interesting that this morning we're going to talk about a song and about singing, and I barely have a voice, so I think that's maybe God's sense of humor, something like that. I want to begin this morning a little bit different than we normally will, and that is I'm going to ask for just a little bit of participation, a little bit of interaction. We're not accustomed to that, but just want to see what comes, okay? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a series of lyrics, musical lyrics from a song, and what I would like for you to do, you can certainly think of it in your head, but feel free just to even speak out what you think the genre is, okay? It's going to be like name that tune, except name that genre, okay? Is everybody clear? Okay, here's the first set of lyrics. She got the best of me. She broke my heart. Now all that's left of me is beating in this guitar. Every night a different town, she follows me around. Any thoughts on what genre that might come from? Country and Western. I heard country and Western here. Do we all agree? Yes, country and Western. Okay, that was a good one. I started out easy for you, so it's gonna get a little bit harder. The second one begins like this. Give me a run for my money. There is nobody, no one to outrun me. So give me a run for my money. Sipping bubbly, feeling lovely, living lovely, just love me. It's a little harder. Yep, perfect. Hip hop, rap, very good. The last service didn't get that, so you guys get an extra point. Okay, finally, and this may be most difficult, okay, last one, last set of lyrics. And I was like, baby, 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 oh. Like baby, 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 no. Like baby, 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 oh. I can keep going if you need more hints on that one, but any thoughts on that one? Perfect, it's Justin Bieber, which we may not even consider music, but you're with me on that. It is popular music. I think it's safe to say that these lyrics, you guys did great, the lyrics give us a glimpse into not only the style of music that it falls within, but also the author behind those musical styles, and also for the audience in which it's intended to be listened to. A recent podcast I came across by a man named Malcolm Gladwell called Revisionist History, he takes the notion of sad songs and asks the question, why? What is it that makes a song particularly sad or not? And he profiles this famous country songwriter who had written a song, She Stopped Loving Him Today. I think George Jones recorded that. And he just asked the question, why is it that this style of music is so particularly sad? And what he kind of comes to at the end, the spoiler alert, comes to at the end and says that the reason country songs tend to be most sad is because of their specificity. Because they paint very specific pictures of what a life looks like and what a love lost looks like. They can help us to sympathize with them in ways that maybe other kinds of music, like pop music, for instance, is more generic. Country music opens us up to different kinds of emotions. And so clearly, songs, the songs people write, give us insights into the writer and the audience. And this morning, we're going to look at Mary's song, and we're going to talk about what insights Mary's song gives both to her and to the original audience that would have heard it, and then, of course, to us this morning, what it is that Mary's song is intended to communicate to us. And so I would invite you to turn to page 856 in your pew Bible, or if you brought your own, just turn to Luke 1. We're going to start in the passage that was just read by David in the gospel. The beginning of Luke's gospel is really remarkable. It's almost as if at every turn, a musical is breaking out. People here and there are bursting forth in song. From the song of Zechariah that's just later in this chapter, to the song of Simeon, the song of Anna, Elizabeth even bursts forth into this kind of musical phrasing as she extols Mary. But of course, this song that we're going to read this morning from Mary's song, the Magnificat, is maybe one of the greatest songs in all of history. So many people have known it, some people have sung it, and yet still, it can still be overlooked. There was an article in the Washington Post this week that asked the question, why is it that so many Christians in history, and today, why is it that so many evangelical Christians ignore the Magnificat? Why do we choose to not focus on this revolutionary text? And so I'm glad that we get to grapple with it. The article that I referenced in the Washington Post argues that the reason we don't tackle this, the reason we don't address it or sing it or speak it, is because of its political overtones, because of the ways that it talks about the lowly being exalted and the exalted being humbled. Many people throughout history have latched onto this for political reasons and brought about revolution. It gave them impetus. And even today around the world, there are many people, many countries and regimes who don't allow the Magnificat to be used in worship because of that. And that is certainly part of what we're going to discuss this morning. But what I mainly want to focus on is the ways that the Magnificat gives us a glimpse into Mary's faith, into our understanding of who God is and what he had done. And so beginning in verse 39, we see kind of the historical background to Mary's Magnificat. She arises, she goes on this journey to the hill country in a town in Judah, and she visits her cousin Elizabeth. The chapter, or just a few verses prior to this rather, an angel, Gabriel, comes to Mary and says, Mary, you will bear a child, and this child will be the Holy One of Israel. The Messiah will come to you. And Mary's response is one of incredible faith, commendable faith. She simply says, be it to your servant according to your word. But she does ask one question. She's asked the angel, how might this be? I'm a virgin. How might this be? And he goes on to tell her that the Lord will overshadow her and come upon her and that she will be with child. And then he gives her a sign. He says, this will surely take place. Go to see Elizabeth. She also, who has been barren, is now pregnant. And so I'm astounded here at Mary's response for a couple reasons. One, Mary believes the angel's word. She doesn't question it. She doesn't scoff at it. She doesn't laugh. She simply says, how might this be? And then I'm astounded at Mary's obedience. For it says and emphasizes that Mary arose quickly. It says, this translation says, with haste. She immediately went to see Elizabeth to confirm the word of the Lord. She doesn't just trust God, but she immediately begins to obey God. And so when Mary arrives at Elizabeth's sound, the sound of Mary's greeting comes to Elizabeth. Of course, the baby in her womb leaps for joy. And it says that Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and then she begins to pour forth and say, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. There's something musical in Elizabeth's response to Mary. Blessed are you, Mary. One commentator has said that this is the first beatitude encounter in the Gospels. Blessed are you, Mary, for you have believed the word of the Lord. And now, of course, Mary's response is astounding for a couple of reasons. And the first, which we hear talked about often during the Christmas season, and that is Mary's social status. Mary had no reason to believe that anything good would come to her. No reason that she would be highly regarded, highly esteemed of anyone, let alone her God. She was a woman in the back corner of the Roman Empire, a despised people, a despised class, and a despised sex. She has every reason to doubt this word. She has every reason to disobey this word. And yet her response is one of simple trust in the word and a quick obedience. The second reason I'm astounded at her response is because of the broader context. If you've read any parts of the scripture, particularly the Old Testament, you know that when God appears to people, most oftentimes men, their response is very different from Mary's. Their response is not, be it to me as you have said, but they question. Abraham in Genesis laughs. Sarah laughs. Moses says, send someone else. I'm not able to do this. The prophets oftentimes say, don't send me. I do not want to respond to this word. And of course, the entire nation of Israel again and again and again fails to trust God and fails to obey God. And even in the chapter before this, just earlier, Zechariah gets a very similar message. Gabriel comes to him, and his response is not one of faith. It's one of doubting. And because of that, he's not able to talk until the promise is fulfilled. And so my question for us this morning is, how is it that Mary is able to respond with such trust and with such faith? I think that her song, the Magnificat, gives us a glimpse of how it is that she was able to respond this way. And so when I look at verses 46 through 56, Mary begins, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Mary magnifies God. Mary rejoices in God. And then she'll go on to give us reasons why she magnifies God and why she rejoices in God. But I want us to focus on those two words, magnify. She exalts God with her heart. And more than that, she rejoices, she exults in God, her Savior. She gives these reasons why, but I think the reason that Mary's response was one of trust and one of obedience is because she knew God's character and she knew God's actions in history. It's very clear from reading this passage that Mary was well acquainted with the scriptures. Many scholars have pointed out the similarities between this song and the song of Hannah in the Old Testament, the mother of the prophet Samuel, the great prophet of Israel. When she's told she will conceive and bear a son, she too bursts forth in song, and Mary seems to be drawing from this. She seems to be drawing from other parts of the scripture, like the Psalms and Miriam's song after the exodus out of Israel. She knows the scripture. She knows who God is and what he has done on behalf of his people. And then she goes on to list these reasons, list these actions. And so we find here that Mary is able to trust God and able to obey God. First of all, I'm going to give you four reasons why she points out here. The first one is that Mary knows that God cares for her. Verse 48, she says, "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant." He's looked upon her. His watchful eye is upon her. He's looked attentively towards her. The implication here is of personal concern. I think many times when we think about the Old Testament, we think of a God who is far off and distant. We think of a God who is wrathful and judgmental. We think of a God who does powerful works on behalf of his people, but is not near. But that is a caricature. That's a misappropriation of the scriptures. God throughout shows himself to be one who is careful, cares for his people, who is near to his people, who draws near to them to dwell with them. The psalmist captures it so many times, so often, the nearness of God. And here it is that Mary sees that and views that and knows that this is not a new sign, but it is an ongoing sign of God's intention to be present with his people. And clearly Mary will be the bearer of God. Or we see God fully and finally come near in the incarnation. And so Mary knows that God cares for her. The second is that Mary is able to trust and obey because she knows that God is mighty and powerful. The next series of verses talk about the one who is mighty, who has done great things for her. His mercy is for those who fear him. He has shown his strength with his arm. Here, that language evokes the Exodus. God's strong arm is said in the Old Testament to have rescued his people from slavery in Egypt. And here she hearkens back to that, and she knows that God is not one who is simply near, but is impotent. He is one who is near and is all-powerful, is able to save, and is willing to save. The third reason Mary can trust and obey is because she knows that God is just. She knows that God is righteous. Verse 51, she says, "He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." I don't often consult the Message translation by Eugene Peterson, but occasionally I find something that I think very helpful in there. Peterson's translation says this: "The starving poor sat down to a banquet, yet the callous rich were left out in the cold." And so it is that she calls to mind the justice of God here. That when God has come to establish his kingdom, he will make all things right. those who have exalted themselves and oppressed the poor, those who have been wicked in their dealings, God will bring low. He will make things right. He will exalt those of humble estate. Again, that's what we see throughout the scriptures. We see that God is one who is near to the brokenhearted. He is one who saves the orphan and the widow. I encourage you, read through the Old Testament and see a glimpse of God as a just God who executes vengeance on behalf of the weak and lowly. He even tells Israel at multiple points that I did not choose you because you were the greatest. I chose you because you are weak. And so it is, Daryl Bach, one commentator, says, those who appear to be powerful in the world are often impotent before God, while those who seem to be hopeless and helpless are under God's watchful care. Mary knows that, and she finds great hope in that. Many people throughout history have found hope in the fact that God will come back and make all things right. And it oftentimes bubbles up in song, very similar to Mary. This is why this has been seen as so revolutionary for so many. They found hope in this. Think about the African-American spirituals that draw from the Magnificat, that draw from language of the Old Testament of deliverance from slavery. People found hope in the fact that God is a just God. Think about what the church in China right now is encountering as people are being arrested, pastors and congregants arrested in the midst of their worship services, finding hope in these words here that God will bring down the mighty and exalt the lowly, for that is his nature and his character. Finally, Mary is able to trust and obey God because she knows that God is faithful to his promises. In 54, she places herself within the story of Israel and says that God is one who has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, to his offspring forever. Mary magnifies the Lord here. She looks to his care, looks to his power, looks to his justice, and looks to his faithfulness. She magnifies the Lord. She rejoices and exults. And it is out of that that she finds the means by which to respond with obedience, with trust. I think it's helpful to know that, and to observe in this text that Mary doesn't simply state these things. She doesn't simply believe them in her heart. It's important, I think, that she sings a song. There's something about singing that is unique in communication, for in it our entire bodies become an instrument. It bubbles up, it bubbles over. Singing is a powerful thing. We are engaged in it this morning, gathered with the people of God. Now, of course, we in this cultural moment are not much of a singing culture. I encourage you to think about the last time that you actually sang with people outside of church. Maybe take me out to the ball game if you were at if you go to River Dogs games, or maybe your alma mater or fight song if you go to any college football games, but it's increasingly rare. Gone are the days when people would gather around the family piano or the family guitar and sing together. We like to be entertained. We like to consume music, but we don't like much to participate in music. And in fact, most of the time, to get adults to sing, it takes great amounts of alcohol to get us to do that. But I think there may be something more to just being out of style. We don't sing oftentimes because we feel like these are dark times. These are hopeless times. We become disenchanted. We become fearful. We become forgetful. I'm reminded of Psalm 137 that pictures Israel in exile and says, how can we sing God's song in a foreign land? Whenever our hearts sink, whenever we are hopeless, it's very difficult to sing. That's why I think when we watch musicals, oftentimes they seem so cute. They kind of harken back to a bygone era when everything was good in the world, everything was right, and people just burst out into song all the time. And yet Luke's audience, the people that he writes this text for and emphasizes Mary's song, are not so different from us. These are not people who are walking the earth with Jesus. These are second and third generation Christians in the midst of persecution at the hands of the great empire of the day. Those who are discouraged by the absence of Christ's return. Many early Christians believed that Jesus' return was imminent, that he would return within one generation or two generations at most. And so they feel hopeless, they feel discouraged. And yet, We look to Mary's song. They look to Mary's song and find hope and encouragement to sing. And so my question for us and for you this morning is, have you stopped singing? Have you forgotten the words to God's song? Are you magnifying, is your soul magnifying and exalting something else? Your problems, your possessions, your family, what might it be that you are allowing to be the song that you do sing? Are you rejoicing or exulting in something else? When we are tempted, as many have in the scriptures and in our day, tempted to doubt God's goodness, tempted to mistrust, tempted to disobey, tempted to even idolatry and singing other songs, we, of course, like the original audience, look to Mary's song and we find great hope and great encouragement. But more than that, we look to the God that Mary sings about. The God who, in his loving creation, speaks the world into existence. Or as C.S. Lewis kind of mythologizes in The Magician's Nephew, sings the world into existence. The one who we heard a few weeks ago rejoices over us even now with singing. The God who condescends to those of us in lowly estate to exalt us, to bring about his salvation. The God who upon the cross, in the darkest moment, quotes a psalm, sings a song, Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Though we forget the words, though we cease to sing, we remember that our God is singing over us, singing on our behalf. And we find hope, we find encouragement, we find grace in the midst of that. And so I encourage you over this next couple weeks, over this holiday season, a couple of very simple encouragements. Know the story of God. Read the story of God. The scriptures bubbled over out of Mary in her song. Know the scriptures. And even as you look towards the new year and set your New Year's resolutions, I encourage you, find a way to read the scriptures daily. I'm sure many of you are doing that, but if you're not, find a good reading plan. Use the daily office. Engage the story of God so that you can sing them. My second encouragement is just that, sing. Sing with all of your hearts when we're gathered together in a couple of days, tomorrow as we gather for Christmas Eve. Sing the story of God, the mighty power of God. Sing not just at church, sing at home, sing with your families, sing with your kids, sing at the dinner table or in your car with your friends, sing in the shower even. Make a joyful noise, even when it's hopeless, even when it's dark. Sing, may we be like Mary and sing of the God who is faithful, who has looked upon us of lowly estate. Let us magnify the Lord and exult in the God of our salvation. Amen.